Each of us is given the opportunity to be a part of God's plan. We are called from our own agendas, our egos, and our insecurities to act for those in need in our world and to raise up others who follow with courage. God will act with or without you. What will you choose?
That's the Reverend Robin Wilson, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Robin Wilson, co-senior pastor of Dauphin Way United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. Before coming to Mobile in 2010 with her husband, the Reverend Dr. Jeff Wilson, Robin was director of ministerial services in the Alabama West Florida Conference of the United Methodist Church. She earlier served churches in Montgomery and Union Springs, Alabama. Robin is a graduate of Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee, and earned her Master of Divinity from Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. Robin, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much. It's an honor to be here.
You've been serving at Dauphin Way United Methodist for 4 years now. How would you describe your congregation and some of the ways they are working together for the kingdom of God?
Oh, Dauphin Way is a vibrant congregation, and it's growing right now. It's located in Midtown Mobile, Alabama. And right now, we're in the midst of a very exciting new evangelism campaign. It's called Love Mobile, and you can find that linked on our website, dauphinwayumc.org. But what we're trying to do is realize that because God loves us so much, we want to go and love our neighbors in Mobile. And so we're being very intentional about going out into the community, finding out what their needs are, partnering with them in avenues that are already ongoing, as well as find new ways to serve our brothers and sisters out in the community so that we can open up new relationships and start new conversations about Jesus Christ and God's love for them. One of the exciting things that's just happened is we just broke ground on a community garden on our campus in Midtown Mobile, and we hope to reach out to a lot of our neighbors in that way as well.
Your church just celebrated 100 years, and it's located in a historical district in Midtown Mobile. How does the history of the congregation help shape what you're doing today?
Dauphin Way was founded as a movement. There were Methodists in the neighborhood who realized that there were children around who needed to be formed and strengthened in Christian education. And so they started Sunday school classes on front porches and in homes to educate the children. And, you know, Dauphin Way has really grown from that tradition, trying to see what the needs are of people in the area and try to meet those needs. Our mission is making disciples who make a difference. And that's really what Dauphin Way has done for 100 years and is now doing into our second century. We look around and we try to form and shape people so that they will understand what it means to respond to God's love and to respond to the gift of Christ, and then send them out in the community and out into the world to make a difference, to truly live as if we really believe what it is that we worship and what it is that we read and how it is that we proclaim the message of our God.
And your church offers a variety of worship service styles. Tell us about those and why you do that.
We do. We have three worship services on Sunday mornings. Our first service is a communion service located in our chapel, and it's a very traditional communion service. We want to have communion offered as often as possible. And that really appeals to a lot of people who are young families who want to come early with their children. It also appeals to people who, we live very near the bay, Mobile Bay, and it's a lovely area. So honestly, a lot of people like to escape and go enjoy the rest of the afternoon on the water or near the water. We also have a contemporary service and a very traditional, almost high church service that both meet simultaneously at 10:30. And what we're trying to do with those is continue to proclaim the message of hope in new and vibrant ways. With our traditional service, we always seek to make sure that it is relevant, that it is doctrinally sound, but that it is also vibrant, reaching needs of a culture. And our contemporary worship service does the same thing with a different music style. Mm-hmm. It's a lot more laid back, and the dress is usually a little more casual. People seem to go back and forth between those two services primarily, which we think is a really healthy mm-hmm. sign for the church, that people go from the liturgy and the structure of the faith to a more casual understanding of praising God and lifting voices in song. And we see that reflected in the rhythms of the lives of the people in our congregation, and it's fun to watch all ages enjoy both services. Mm-hmm.
And as you mentioned, you love to lead churches to uncover who God is calling them to be through strategic planning or visioning. Why is that important, especially at this time in the life of the church?
It's really important that churches uncover who God is calling them to be in their community and as the congregation that is especially in one place at a certain time. You know, I think about the scripture that we talk about from Esther, and she was called for such a time as this. Oftentimes, I think that congregations can flounder doing the same things and forgetting why. Mm-hmm. And to have goals and to have a plan really continues to help you focus on where is God calling us, to discern what the Spirit is leading congregations to do. And that's one of my favorite parts of ministry, is empowering people to discover and respond to God's call in their lives and in their congregations.
And that's something that Mordecai did, as we will hear in your sermon today, based on a reading from the book of Esther in the Hebrew Scriptures, chapter 4. Set the context for us here. Who is Esther?
You know, this is one of those scriptures that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, and I just find Esther fascinating. Mm-hmm. She was a young Jewish girl living in exile, and she was noticed by the king, and she basically won a beauty contest and became the wife of the king. And it's in a very interesting time for the Jews. There's a decree that goes out that all the Jews shall be killed and put to death. So this is where we pick up in our scripture. Mordecai, who's Esther's uncle, who has taken care of her and charge of her, lets her know about what's going on, and the story unfolds as the scripture is read.
Would you read it for us?
I'd be honored to. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went through the city, wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's commands and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf. and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him.
Robin, we look forward to hearing your sermon for such a time as this. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
It was her beauty that you first noticed. So young, so exotic, so striking. Easily intrigued by her, you want to know more. She trusted few, kept her secrets close, and relied on only one for advice and guidance. She struggled to do the right thing and live a good life, wavering at times, fully human. She believed in her God while existing in a world that seemed faithless. She used her allure and became the one to have, the one to win, and the one who won. Esther caught the eye of the king and used her only apparent power to her advantage. She was so special and yet so normal, for even the most beautiful can be painfully flawed. Hiding her race and religion from her husband, she lived a life of secrets and fear. As a political soap opera played out around her, full of sex, power, and greed, our villain Haman had a law passed to have the Jews in the land killed. Uncle Mordecai, Esther's support and rock, needed her power, her position, her influence. He told Esther, "Use your pull with the king. Act to save your people." But the fear crept in. Esther responded in no uncertain terms to dear Uncle Mordecai. "Don't you know that I'll be killed if I speak to the king without permission?" Did you hear that? When she had an opportunity to try and save her people, our hero, our beauty queen, said, "No." The pedestal she was placed on just turned over, and the halo around her head was knocked to the floor. For like many who have heard and felt the call to act boldly, to do something right, she first said no. Mordecai did not give up. He knew that God would prevail whether or not Esther decided to act. He told her, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews, for if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal position for just such a time as this. For just such a time as this." Mordecai believes that God will work for God's people with or without Esther's action. So Mordecai doesn't order Esther around telling her what to do. He instead wisely presents Esther with an opportunity, the opportunity to be a part of God's plan, the opportunity to live beyond selfishness and looking out for her own interests. He confronts her with the opportunity to rise up and speak out when God needs a witness. Be more than the beauty queen and the star. Be more than the world sees in you. You can be bigger than your stereotype in the world, Esther. Use your power. Live. Now, even with her history, with her less than virtuous choices that probably made her the queen, even though she had her own skin to save, something happened, and Esther said yes. She claimed her real identity, a child of God. She answered the calling to do God's will. She risked the loss of riches and her own life. She asked the community of people who shared her faith for prayers and support, and then she took action. And this is why we remember Esther, not for her beauty, not for the errors of her past, not for being the queen of an empire, but because she said yes to serving God with boldness. It's a fabulous story, and it's easy for us to hear this and want to be an Esther. Everybody wants to be remembered for being the Savior, for riding in and saving the day to make up somehow for all of our past transgressions. Hollywood understands this concept. There's an Esther in almost every movie we see. Rocky, Aaron Brockovich, Harry Potter. There's Katniss Everdeen, Luke Skywalker, you name it. Someone with a troubled past works hard, overcomes family issues, saves everyone at great personal risk, kills the bad guy, and lives life a little wiser, strengthened in character and fulfilled in soul. That's Esther. Name your superhero, Disney character, or action star, and they all seem to overcome past shortcomings, save the day, and achieve heroic status. Ah, to be an Esther. With her flaws and the insecurities, with her less than typical family and checkered past, and even though she first said no, still something empowered Esther to rise up and dare to save her people. We Christians often want to be Esthers. Perhaps this is how we want to see ourselves. We carry histories that are not perfect. We feel called by God to act for good. And we think there is more to us than most people will ever see. We feel the pain of a hurting world. We want to act boldly and make the world better. We yearn to live differently. For most who seek to live lives of faith and following, somewhere along the way there was a Mordecai. There was a Mordecai who spoke the holy prompting, God is going to act with or without you. But maybe, just maybe, you were put here in this place for just such a time as this. You have the gifts, the talent, the position to affect real change and real good. You are bigger and better than who the world sees on the surface. You are more than the beauty, more than the recluse, more than the jock, more than the smart kid, more than the princess. You are more than the Breakfast Club version of your perceived being. Live bigger than that. There is more to you than the world claims you to be. Such is the power of Mordecai. I believe he looks past the shell of Esther and realizes that she is needed by the people of God. He is faithful enough to realize that God can handle the situation of saving the Jews in another way. But Mordecai sees Esther as someone who can be an active participant in God's saving acts. Esther is more than her caricature and pinup. She is a child of God who is capable and called to act. Mordecai does not make her these things. He calls them out of her. How blessed we are today for the modern Mordecais who see beyond our shells to realize that we have potential for usefulness and for God. That is Mordecai's charge to Esther, and that is God's call to each of us. Perhaps we, too, are here for just such a time as this. When I was very new in the pastoral ministry, I visited Reverend Joe Neal Blair in his elder care community. Joe Neal had served as one of my pastors during my childhood, and I loved him very much. His outspoken stance on integration during the civil rights movement in Alabama earned him many enemies then and much respect later. His speech and body were slowed by health and time, but his mind was keen and playful, even dancing. We enjoyed reminiscing about old times, and he shared some of his adventures in ministry with me. He talked of both joys and sorrows, the days when his faith was tested during times of adversity, and the times of joyful triumph when he felt he was a part of God's plan. As I shared my excitement and enthusiasm for ministry, as well as a bit of fear of the responsibility for leading God's people as a pastor, he painfully stood and walked to his closet and retrieved his white stole. He placed it around my shoulders and he prayed for me. He prayed not for an easy ministry or freedom from conflict. He didn't pray for me to have good appointments in good churches or great prestige. He prayed that I would be courageous and faithful to respond to serve God and proclaim the good news. He prayed for me to be like Esther, to let my light shine and to serve God with my very life. And so, brothers and sisters, empowered by the witness of Mordecai and all Mordecais who have testified to the power of God in others, I challenge you to be more than you are. In the name and power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I invite you to be a part of God's redeeming work and proclaim freedom and hope and help in just such a time as this. Each of us is given the opportunity to be a part of God's plan. We are called from our own agendas, our egos, and our insecurities to act for those in need in our world and to raise up others who follow with courage, those who are called to use their positions for good, for honor, for virtue, for participation in God's plan. We are called to wear our stoles, and we are called to place them upon the shoulders of others. For Esther and Mordecai's story is our story. And theirs is a story that continues in every generation. God's time for Esther and Mordecai was then. Now it is our time. God will act with or without you. What will you choose? Perhaps you have been brought to this moment for just such a time as this. Can you hear that ancient charge of Mordecai? Can you hear the call of God? Can you hear the song of the saints? Listen. Listen. Pray with me. Almighty God, who called Esther and Mordecai to holy boldness, give us the wisdom and courage to live in love for just such a time as this. Amen.
Robin Wilson offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Robin, thank you for a beautiful and moving message. I like how you characterized Esther as one who believed in her God while existing in a world that seemed faithless, which sounds a little bit like the times we live in. What do you make of Esther's faith in the context of her times and culture?
You know, it's hard to imagine what it would have been like to live under that kind of persecution, mm-hmm. under that kind of scrutiny. And I think Esther's first response to Mordecai of saying, no, I'm mm-hmm. not going before the king. I'm not going to risk my neck for everyone else. I think that makes her so human, and it makes her so relatable to us today. And I think that her ability to summon up the courage after prayer and fasting and asking all of those around her to do that as well, those who shared that faith, it helps you realize that she had a community and she needed that kind of strength and she needed that kind of encouragement that Mordecai gave to her mm-hmm. to realize that she was a child of God who was more than the world thought she could be.
And she did have Mordecai, who believed that God would work for God's people with or without Esther's action. And he gave her an opportunity that she finally accepted, saving her people. For most who seek to live lives of faith, somewhere along our way, you said, there is a Mordecai. But maybe we should be a Mordecai to others as well. What do you think? What might that look like?
I think that's absolutely right. If we are not looking out to raise up the gifts of other people who are called to follow, called to lead, called to serve, called to stick their necks out on behalf of the least and the last and the lost, then we are not fulfilling our holy witness. Mm-hmm. If we can learn anything from Mordecai, it's that we should pray for the wisdom to be able to recognize those whose gifts are needed at just such a time as this. Mm-hmm. In our culture, we desperately need those prophets to speak out. We need the wisdom to be able to raise up persons to point out injustice. Our society calls us so often to be timid or to hide behind anonymity in blogs and posts and things like that. To really speak up for our faith and to have our name out there labeled as a believer to speak out. We really need those persons to live lives of bold faithfulness.
Robin, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that our listeners will think about Esther and Mordecai's story being our story. That while we can easily fall into the trap of wanting to be the savior, that was not what Esther was ever called to be. She was called to use her gifts beyond herself, regardless of the outcome. Whether or not she perished, she was called to risk all that she had for God's people. And I hope that we also will draw from the wisdom of Mordecai and always look for those that we can lift up so that they can have the courage in the community to use their gifts for the kingdom.
Robin Wilson, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. It's an honor.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.